Yeah, it always gets personal, I guess. You know, today as we look at this issue of debt, our nation is currently at $19.5 trillion in debt. So what? I mean, what's, you know, $17 trillion, $18 trillion, $19 trillion? Well, if you took every single person that is alive, including some of these cute little babies out here, that means each one of us owes $60,167 to pay off the national debt. But if you're talking just taxpayers, those that are paying taxes already, our share would be $163,131 each. This year, we're going to really rein it in as the United States, and we're projecting to spend $600 billion in deficit spending again this year to increase our total debt next year to be just north of $20 trillion. You know, the problem is that none of us can really comprehend what a trillion actually is. So I want to attempt by showing a short clip on what $1 trillion is. We had a hard time getting this video to play first service. Not sure if it will, but let's try it. $1 trillion. There it is.
Trillion is the new billion. When you look at it, it doesn't seem all that big, but it's a huge number. What's the economic impact of $1 trillion? Imagine this. For $1 trillion, you can buy a $3 latte every day for 900 million years. $1 trillion is greater than the Australian GDP. It's enough to buy up every stock on the Toronto Stock Exchange. With $1 trillion, you can fund the militaries of all the NATO countries combined. Or you can pay for all American military actions since 9/11. It's twice the cost of the New Deal, 10 times the cost of the Marshall Plan. It can cover every rent check in the U.S. for 3 years, buy every home that foreclosed in 07 and 08, send the U.S. on an 11-week vacation, or run the entire federal government for over 3 months. $1 trillion can go a long way.
That's $1 trillion. Just one. Let's put this in segments of time. How long do you think 1,000 seconds is? 1,000 seconds is 17 minutes. Okay, what about, what would your guess be for 1 million seconds? Who thinks that's probably around 2 or 3 days, give or take? 1 million seconds is 13 days. Just 1 second at a time. Think of it this way. If I just, like, you know, during this service, just you know, kept throwing out, you know, $100 bill to you every second, you'd be doing pretty well by now in the service. How about 1 billion seconds? There's a number that we hear a lot, 1 billion seconds. 1 billion seconds, who thinks that that is less than a year? More than a year? More than 2 years? A couple of you? 1 billion seconds is 31 years. 1 billion seconds, 31 years. Now we get to 1 trillion. How much time will go by in 1 trillion seconds? Well, if we went back in time, 1 trillion seconds ago, that would be more than 100 years and more than 200 years. It'd actually be more than 1,000 years. In fact, the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago wouldn't even be close, because 1 trillion seconds ago was 31,688 years ago. 31,000 years ago. 19.5 trillion seconds. 617,916 years ago. And if you believe in the evolution of man, this would have been the, kind of the... this is prior to the Neanderthal period. I mean, we're talking way, way back before we have any, of course, recorded history. So as Americans, we have $19.5 trillion in debt. This is not a number that we can get our heads around. And Do you know how much of that we paid off last year? How much America paid off of the $19.5 trillion? Zero. In fact, we're adding $6 billion to it this year. Every year it's just deficit spending, and that number continues to grow. And there is no plan because there is no intention of ever paying it off. It's not a number that can be paid off. It's getting so astronomical. There are economists that are saying that the world is going to run out of resources of any sort that match the debt of the world. Because every nation is in debt with other nations. And it's like we sell and trade our debt with one another, but that number is getting so large that it's going to surpass the resources that the earth has to offer. The U.S. government, to help pay for its debt, literally prints dollar bills. Well, not dollar bills, that'd take a lot of them. $100 bills to help pay for the needs within our economy, which, you know, where that's going to take us. But that's where we're at. Last year, we did pay $230 billion in interest payments alone. Well, actually, we didn't pay it because we couldn't afford to pay the $230 billion in interest, so we borrowed it. Do you get it? As a nation, we can't pay our credit card, so we get another credit card to pay our credit card. And when that one maxes out, we get another credit card to pay our credit card that pays our credit card. What bank would let you do that? You've been in debt with your bank, and you're like, man, I'm having a hard time making my payment. Can I get another loan? And we'll just, this loan will pay this loan. How many times could you do that before you would be completely financially out of control and in a hole that you could not get out of? That's where we're at. We're in a hole we can't get out of. The issue of debt and the subsequent budgets that show our debt permeate every political hot button today. From the issues of immigration, debt is a big piece of that. Financial problems or financial issues permeate all of these things, from immigration to welfare, our relationship with China, our own minimum wage issues here, interest rates going up or down, Wall Street, labor unions, tax reform, even the political corruption that is really in every branch of our government. Money and how that money is spent matters to every single one of us. And so I want to ask you this morning as we start off, is debt a good thing or a bad thing? Is it for our nation, is it a necessary evil, or is it an ignored vulnerability? Is our government immoral with its debt, or is debt a sin? What does God think about debt? And how should what God might say about debt impact the way we think of our own personal issues with debt? I want to try and show you what our national debt might look like if we try to reduce it down and personalize it, okay? So we'll try another video clip here, see if it runs for us.
What can I do for you today?
I would like to raise my debt limit.
Excuse me?
My debt limit, I'd like to raise it.
Because the last time I checked, Mr. Smith, you were in serious debt.
Yeah, it's pretty bad. Figure we should raise that limit.
Yeah, it says here you're $140,270 in debt.
Right, so I figure we should raise that limit to about $170,000. I just bought a 60-inch flat screen. Have you ever been to Australia?
No.
Leaving tomorrow, mate.
You should check it out. Great parasailing.
Do you have some new income that I don't know about?
No, still making about 21 grand a year.
Okay, and are you still spending $38,000 a year?
That's what it says.
So you're adding $17,000 a year in debt.
Wow, is that what it comes out to? Debt limit going up. Ding!
Have you made any cuts in your expenses?
Oh, of course, yes. My wife and I cut $380 out of our annual budget. It's $380. Brutal.
Huh. Okay, so you're adding $17,000 a year to your $140,000 in debt, and you cut $380.
When you say it like that, it makes it not sound like a lot.
Hey, maybe you should think about generating some new income. Maybe a new job, maybe ask for that raise.
Oh, asking for that raise, I'm not comfortable. That's an awkward conversation. I've always been able to raise my debt limit.
Yeah, well, this is a little different.
Well, how?
We're in the middle of a recession, and your credit rating will plummet if you continue to go along this path.
I almost had it.
You don't see how bad this is, do you?
I cut my budget by $380. Are you kidding?
I'm sorry, Mr. Smith. We can't help you.
You missed a little light.
I'm very sorry.
My wife is going to lose it.
Been there.
I mean, $380 was bad enough. I mean, this is going to end our marriage. We stopped talking to each other for a month. The baby was totally freaked out.
Wait. You have kids?
Yeah. Yeah.
Sign there.
All right. Aren't kids a blessing? I mean, she's got plenty of time to deal with all this, right?
Absolutely.
Are we all set?
You're all set.
All right. Let's go, kiddo. We got to meet Mommy at the car store.
Yeah, it's a bad problem. But it's a bad problem nationally, and it's a bad problem personally. Not just because we're citizens of the United States, but because we also have our own debt issues that we're trying to deal with. It's no wonder that this is such a focal point for so many people with the election and even in our personal lives and trying to manage and figure out how to move through on our debt. But today I really would like to look at what God has to say about our debt. Now, in week one of our series, as we looked at faith and politics, we talked about abortion. We talked about what God sees and what he thinks about a life and when it begins. Last week, we talked about immigration. Probably raised a lot more questions that we answered, but we wrestled with this idea that we have two conflicting citizenships, one in the kingdom of God and one as an American. And how do we live out the tension between those two and what our proper response should be? Next week, we're going to look at the welfare issues, but today we're going to look at debt. So what does God have to say about debt? Does he say something about debt for nations that's different from how he talks about debt for us personally? For the most part, it's synonymous. Whatever he says about debt for a nation seems to correlate really well with debt personally. In fact, I think, you know, as you look at what God has to say about debt is he doesn't want us to be bound by debt. You just summarize all that God says. It certainly is that. He doesn't want us to be bound by debt. And we're going to look at that in just a moment here. But living within your means or not spending more than what you have is the preferred way to live. Now, though, you know, your life will bring along many famines and droughts. These things happen. And during those times, sometimes we acquire debt. But it's not the way we're supposed to live on a day in and day out basis. Take a look at Deuteronomy 28:12. It says this, "The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them." Interesting phrase. This is repeated again and again in the scriptures. This idea that godly nations have a surplus, godly nations have been doing well with their finances, and they're able to lend to other countries, but they will never have to borrow. Certainly not in the situation that we are at as a country. We are definitely in the borrowing kind of category. But there's this idea that if you do well with your finances, that you'll be in what's considered the strong position. The strong position is always the lender. The weaker position, or the subservient position, is the position of being the one in debt, the one that has to borrow. Because that weaker versus stronger position, God always says he wants his people to be in the stronger position, saying you will be able to lend to others, but you'll never have to borrow. If you're taking notes today, you turn to page 6 of the bulletin that was provided to you, you'll see your first fill-in, and it's this: debt is not God's plan for his people. Debt is not God's plan for his people, because being in debt is the weaker position. Having the power to lend or the ability to lend is the power position. Look, you can either pay interest in life or you can collect interest in life. It's one or the other. And God wants his people to be strong. Notice here that he's the one that sends the rain. He's the one that will bless a nation that follows his guidance. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6, again, similar line, it says, "The Lord your God will bless you as he promised. He will lend money to you will lend money to many nations, but will never need to borrow. You will rule many nations, but they will not rule over you." See, you won't be ruled over because you'll be in a strong position, not the subservient position. Weakness of debt makes you a servant to the one that you owe. And this is a truth not only in governments, but this is a truth in life in general. The next fill-in is that debt makes you a slave. Debt makes you a slave. Proverbs 22:7 is a classic verse for this. It says, "Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender." When you borrow money from someone, you are in the subservient role and they're in the powerful role, personally or nationally. There's a guy that you'll hear on the radio in the afternoons here in Sioux Falls on 1140. His name is Dave Ramsey. He's really a financial guru. And he says this. He says, when you borrow money from family members, Thanksgiving dinner tastes different. See, what he's saying is that when you sit around the table with people that you owe money to, all of a sudden the roles have changed. You're no longer equal sitting at the table, but you are in a subservient role to your family members because you have now given them the right to examine your finances and determine what they think about the new car that you bought, or you're sitting around the table talking about this great vacation you're about to take, and you know all they're thinking is, "Oh, no, 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 no. You owe me money." Some family members will just come out and say it. "No, but you're not doing that. You pay me first." And the fight starts, or the tension exists. And when we borrow from people, we are in the subservient role, and they're in the stronger master role in our life. You become slave to people's opinions when you owe them money. When you borrow money from the bank has some say-so in what you do with your finances. When you borrow money from a family member or a friend, you become slave to the suggestions, even the expectations or the demands of those that you are indebted to. Indebtedness gives the one that you borrow from the right, or at least a reason, to speak into your financial choices. You are no longer equals, but you have become slave to the lender. Now, obviously, too much debt puts a heavy burden on you that doesn't go away very easily. That's why your next fill-in says, debt creates a cycle of misery. Now, some people will tell me, you know, "Well, Pastor Doug, there's good debt and there's bad debt. Two kinds of debt, good and bad." On the surface, I would say, yep, there is good debt and bad debt. What is good debt? You're like, "What's that?" Okay, a mortgage. That can be good debt because it's a kind of an investment. It pays off in the end. Another one that you always hear listed as good debt is school debt. Listed as what they call good debt, not because it's fun to pay off, but because if you want to get a high-paying job, you'll have to go to school, you acquire that debt, you then get this better job, which you're able to pay off the debt and have a life that provides the things that you're looking for down the line. But without that school debt, you may not be able to get to this place. So those are what they call good debts. What's bad debt? That's just everything fun. Anything fun is, that's the bad debt, okay? So you have your good debt and your bad debt. But I would tell you this, all debt is bad debt if it hampers or it gets in the way or it circumvents the course or the trajectory of your life. When you can't pay the debt, when the amount of debt is so overwhelming that it limits the things that you're able to do and the hopes that you have for yourself and your family, no matter what that debt started out with, it is bad debt. For example, you cannot get into debt, $100,000 in school debt, and think that you're going to be a social worker or a teacher here in South Dakota. Because you may have gone to a great school and got an amazing education, but that $100,000 of debt is too much for the job to be able to support. You will not be able to pay off that debt and be able to do anything in life because the job, the income of that job is disproportionate to that debt. So whenever debt, no matter whether you call it, you know, good debt or bad debt, like a mortgage, that can be good debt as long as you buy a house within the means of the income that you have. But if you make $40,000 a year, you can't go out and buy a $1 million house. Someone may let you sign, but that became bad debt because it's too much debt for what you're able to pay for. So, yes, there is good debt and there's bad debt, but any debt is bad debt when it changes the trajectory of your life and where you need to go. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Others said, 'We have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, homes to get food during the famine.' And others said, 'We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others.'" I want to encourage you, don't sell yourself into slavery by going deeply into debt. You may not be able to afford the dream house that you want, but remember that home is where you are at, not the building that you reside in. And I know you hear this a lot, and it doesn't really impact you until you actually see it. But some of our worst cases where we would say this person lives in poverty here in America has so much more than the majority of the world in how they live. You are blessed. As an American, you are blessed. The opportunities that you have, the resources that are available to you. But living within your means has a freedom that debt can never purchase. If you live within your means, you will develop and you will have and you will enjoy a freedom that debt can't purchase. It can't purchase that kind of freedom. And it may seem like a no-brainer to you, your next fill-in. If you have debt, you must repay it. This is actually something we have to say nowadays because a lot of people are in the mindset that, you know, hey, if I can't pay my debt, I just won't. I'll just default. Or I'll just go bankrupt, or I'll just whatever, somehow not be in my debt any longer. The Christian response to debt is that if you take on that debt and you sign with whatever individual or bank or organization and you say, if you give me this amount of money, I will pay it back, you are responsible to pay that back no matter what. There's not a get out of jail free card for a Christian. You make that commitment, you pay the debts that you incurred. In fact, in Psalm 37:21, it says, "The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers." Because the wicked will just borrow and then just not pay back. But the godly person, not only do they pay their debts, but because they don't live in the lifestyle of debt, they become generous givers. A person who will pay off their debt is more likely to be a giver because they're not tied to the stuff that debt purchases. But those that won't pay off the debt, they're just trying to acquire more and more stuff. But they don't have a heart of generosity. They're not giving people. And so this is the distinction that we see in Psalms. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. In fact, financial guru Dave Ramsey, he tells a story of when he was in real estate and he got overextended. And this is before he was a financial guru. He lost everything. I mean, down to like, you know, living in your car kind of thing. And he filed bankruptcy. And all the people that he committed to paying for defaulted on through that bankruptcy. And those people didn't get paid a dollar. He went on with his life 7 years later, you know, with bankruptcy followed you along. And eventually he was able to build up his business. And he did it on wise financial principles, where he paid cash for things and didn't go into debt. And he eventually built his business back up to where he was a multi-millionaire and he did it the right way. And that guy went back to every single person that he defaulted during his bankruptcy, and he paid all those people back. Legally, he didn't have to. But he said, as a Christian, that was his responsibility. And he's really clear when he shares that story with people. He says, this is not the requirement. But he said, for me, that's what I had to do. I agreed to take a loan from these people and pay them back. I had to go bankrupt. But now that I have the means, I want to give them what I said that I would have paid them in the first place. That's pretty far on the other end of the spectrum, but that was his choice. And debt, though it is not the best idea, especially when it's for, you know, non-essential kinds of things, I hear far too often in the church that debt is a sin. But if you're following along and you're filling, debt is not a sin. The Bible gives us clear guidelines about debt. There are certainly dangers within debt. We all know that. But it is not sinful to have debt itself. The things that we do with our debt, those could be sinful things. Not paying our debts, that would be sinful. The heart condition that wants and wants and wants and gets into debt, that could be a sinful condition. But debt in and of itself is not a sin. In fact, here's a teaching about debt that you might have missed in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 to 38. It says, if one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and cannot support himself, support him as you would a foreigner or a temporary resident and allow him to live with you. Do not charge interest or make a profit at his expense. Instead, show your fear of God by letting him live with you as your relative. Remember, do not charge interest or money that you lend him or make a profit on the food that you sell him. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. These are not popular verses. But for the Christian, I'm not talking about the business. I'm not talking about banks and institutions. But one-on-one with Christians, if we loan money to one another, we are not to charge interest. We're to, if we do make a loan, just allow that person to pay it back. I would probably step this up a little bit when it comes to a friend and especially a family member. And that's if you have a friend or a family member that's in need, and they need money, and you've decided that you're going to provide for them. This would be my suggestion to you, is that you shouldn't loan to them, but you should just give it to them. Maybe that'll change the amount that you give, I don't know. It doesn't prohibit the person from paying you back, does it? But it changes in your heart the role of master versus servant. Because you let go of that. You don't worry about the next vacation they're on because you've said you do not have to pay me back. Here at Hillcrest, we give money to people on a weekly basis for all kinds of things. Maybe somebody's got an electrical bill that they can't pay, or their car needs repair, or they need food on the table. And they come to us and they say, we're in need. We provide for those people. We're very clear on how we do it, the amount that we provide, how many times we provide, all of the things that go into place with that. Depending on the need or how many times they've come, we may sit down and do financial counseling with them, but we have our safeguards with it. But when we give to someone, we just give it to them. We don't expect them to pay it back. We don't make a loan to people. We don't charge interest to people on that money. We just give it. Now, there are people that say, I'm never in this situation. I'm just... I'm in my own personal famine or drought, whatever it might be, and when I'm back on my feet, I'm going to pay it back. If they do, we would receive it. Not because it's expected, not because we've told them you need to pay this back, but there are some people that may think, I'm down on my luck, and when I'm back where I need to be, I want to give that back so that that money can go to help someone else in their drought or their whatever it might be. And as followers of Christ, we need to use that same example. And we need to say we need to be people that are giving people. And when there's people in our lives that are hurting, we need to be willing to give to them and not make them slave to us by making a loan and paying and charging interest against them. But just give to them. If they decide to pay that back, that's great. But you just give it as a gift and let God take care of the rest. And that's a big challenge. But I would say it keeps our relationships cleaner. Because when you give, but you make it alone to family and close friends, I guarantee it's going to change the relationship and it's not going to change it for the better. Some of you may be living that or maybe personally experiencing that. But in closing, I'd like to touch on really the underlying issue of debt when it becomes bad. And this is either from the borrower or the lender. And the core issue or the thing that's deep within us that gets in the way or that highlights maybe our situation with debt is our response to contentment. Contentment is a state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with the way that things are. Being satisfied with the way things are. The problem is that in America, we're not satisfied with the way things are. We want and we desire. We live in a culture that highlights instant gratification. We just have to have. We need the next new thing, the big, next flash in the pan, whatever it is. You know, we're not satisfied with our home, we need a bigger one. We're not satisfied with our car, we need a newer one. We're not satisfied with our phone, we need, you know, we're going to pay more and more money. Some even will go out now and they'll buy an iPhone 7 that doesn't even have a head jack. It's ridiculous. But because it's the next thing, we just believe that's got to be better. We're not content to be okay with where we're at, and we have to have the next thing. When you watch television, you see the infomercials, right? And somehow you get in your head, you know, I have to have, you know, a 1,000-foot hose that fits in a box this big, you know? Or I have to have this, you know, weird special pancake maker that does this or that, you know? We get caught up in it. I mean, I remember one time I was watching that they had a wok, you know, and I'm like, I got to have that wok. And I bought it with 3 easy payments. The wok never came. It was hand hammered from China. It was going to be amazing. I was going to make the best Chinese food ever. No. I was a fool. You know, you watch a car commercial, right? And first of all, you know, you're looking at a pickup truck, which probably should have cost $20,000, and somehow now they're $80,000. But you don't have to pay today. It's 0% interest for I don't know how long. And there's no money down. Where is the responsible commercials that say, you know, here's this awesome truck, save 10% and come on in and we'll work a deal with you? Nobody's going to that place. Nobody's saving 10%. We want the truck now, instantly. Can you even go into a furniture store and pay for your furniture when you pick it up? I don't think you can. You go in to get furniture, you're like, here's this bedroom set, and oh, we'll throw in a living room set, and here's this other set. And I'm like, how much is all this? Don't worry, you don't have to pay it for 6 years. 6 years. No interest, no nothing. You know what happens at 6 years? You're going to pay for all this furniture and 6 years of interest that are going to tack onto it, and you don't even have the stuff anymore because it was junk. You know, all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're like, well, you know, why are we getting insufficient, you know, notices from the bank? Well, apparently we have $1,000 a month payment for furniture from 6 years ago that we don't even own anymore. Credit card companies, you know, that's always enticing you with the deal, right? The mileage or the, you know, the cash back. That's a really funny one. But, you know, people put all this money on a credit card because I'm earning miles to go to fly somewhere. Less than 0.1% of people benefit from that. And the card companies know this. Everybody else just goes in debt on the card. You would have just been better off to buy a plane ticket somewhere. Then now you have all this debt at 12% or 14% or 24% interest. You got the payday loan company. That's a big hot button here in Sioux Falls. These places exist because of our lack of contentment. We're so discontent that we've made such a financial disaster for ourselves and our lives that no reputable person will give us any more money. And we're still not satisfied with the glaring reality that we are a financial disaster. And so we go to these seedy places and we sign on the dotted line for, I don't know, 300% interest or whatever it ends up being. And they got some guy named Bruno with a club that comes after if you don't pay. I don't know if that's true, but I just want to throw that out there. It could be. You can never pay it off. You never get out from under it. The interest far outweighs the original principal. And they know that you're not worthy of any kind of credit, but you know, if they get a few payments from you, or it's just terrible. But it's because of a lack of contentment within ourselves. We're not content, and so we must have. And we must have now, and we don't want to wait. We don't want to save up. We have checking accounts, and we have savings accounts that have nothing in them. We have savings accounts that we never contribute to. We wonder why we even have them. We live month by month, and it's not about what's my financial goals. It's about what's in my account today, and let's just spend whatever it might be. And we are as in debt as our nation is, as a people. And some of us are in holes so deep we will never get out from under them. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Hebrews 13:5, don't love money, but be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you. God does not desire you and I to be in debt as a nation or as individuals. And our debt keeps us from being able to do the things that God has called and asked us to do. Because a person in debt can't be a person who gives. Because you have nothing to give because you owe it all to the institutions. Think of your own life. If you got rid of all of your debt payments, how much more money would you have every month? And could you be a more generous giver? But the more debt we have, the more we can't take care of the needs that we have and the opportunities that come our way to be able to give. Today, we're going to provide each of you an opportunity to give. It's going to be to the backpack program. Each year in September, we do this same offering. If you saved up about, 11 or 12 bucks a month, when you got to September next year, you'd have the 150 to be able to put towards a child who is in need. The backpack offering, $150 goes to sponsor a kid for an entire year. And as you look at the backpack program, I'm just be honest with you, it's a bit of a Band-Aid program. Because it doesn't really address the deep needs that are within the families that can't provide for their kids. But yet, we look at that and say, but why does a kid have to suffer for a family's choices or the struggles that a family's going through? Sure, there are some families that are irresponsible, and because of that, they are willing to let their children not eat and be malnourished because of their irresponsibility. Why does that child have to suffer for that? There are other families that just flat out aren't making ends meet, and they are trying hard, and the kids aren't getting what they need. The school system has stepped up, and when the kids come to school in the morning, they get breakfast, and then they can also have lunch. But on the weekends, come Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, there's nothing there, and a lot of these kids go malnourished throughout the weekend. The backpack program steps in the gap, provides a backpack of food, nutritious food, and some fun food. And these kids pick it up, and they take it home, and they get nutritious food Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And honestly, sometimes the whole family eats off that one backpack. But they provide nutrition for a kid who's not getting it otherwise, and it's not the kid's fault. And so our challenge here at Hillcrest is for each family to give and provide one. $150, each family, support one kid. But the reality is that some of you won't be able to do that today. And it's true, some of you it might just be because life is tight and you're doing the best you can, but for many of us it's because of our debt. And we've allowed our big screen TVs and the fancy clothes we wear and the cars we drive and the additions we've done on our homes and the vacations we've taken and all these other things just rack up as credit, and we can't give where God leads us to give. We can't give $150 to a backpack. We can't do $35 a month for a kid in Ethiopia. And the things that we're spending our money on, the things that you look at in your checkbook aren't kingdom things. They're selfish things. They're things of the flesh. And the opportunity to do things of the kingdom that really make a difference, we can't do because we've wasted what we've been given. So my challenge is this. If you can, I encourage you to give. If you can't do the whole $150 for a kid, do a portion, because maybe someone else will do a portion. We'll pull those together, and that'll be one. If it's just $5, make it $5. But don't miss the opportunities when God provides them in front of you to bring the kingdom of God near, to end suffering in some small way, that opportunities are there. Because, the supersize of your meal, that's always available. But this opportunity comes just every once in a while. And so as the ushers are going to come forward, I just pray that you will pray about this. Consider in your own heart whether there's room for this, there's time for this, if there's opportunity for this in your own life. Last year we did 44 kids. I don't know how many we had first service, but I know the response was good. Let's beat that number. There's more of us this year than there were last year. And if you're struggling with your finances, do something about that. Don't just go another day, another week, another month, not doing anything about it. We offered Financial Peace University as one of our small group classes, and we had only one family sign up, and that was terrible because there should have been 40 of us in that class. But it was a class about debt, and no one likes to talk about their debt. We should have had more. Do something about where you're at so that you can do something about the opportunities that God gives your way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunities you give us to give. And Lord, we admit our sin and our failure when it comes to our own debt. And I pray that supernaturally, as we work through the sacrifices personally to get out of this debt, that you will help us. Whether that's multiplying the loaves and the fishes of our lives, providing that extra job or that raise, or providing opportunities for the scales to come off of our eyes and see our own households and see where we can cut back and not have waste so that we can get out of debt and become a people that can give and not have to sit here sad that we can't participate. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities. We thank you for feeding South Dakota and for their vision to help these kids. Lord, it's my prayer that the kids that are in need, that those needs will be met. And as we sacrifice to that, we do it joyfully. And remembering that you are a God who sacrificed everything for us, that you gave up everything you had materially and even gave up your own life so that we could have eternity with you. And though that be a payoff all on its own, that the other benefit is that you have given us your Holy Spirit and that we can be the hands and feet of Christ here in our midst and continue to love and continue to reach out and continue to give and provide. We don't take that lightly, for it's the call of your church. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the hope that we can have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, come forward.